Good morning, church. It is great to be with you another week as we lift up his name. Would you, and happy Independence Day, would you as free people please stand as we praise the one who has set us free from the ultimate enemies, that is of sin and death. Search the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. And you came along and put me back together, and every desire is now satisfied. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. Lord, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you. I'm not afraid to show you my weakness. Seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. There's nothing battle. You see my victory. When all I see is the mountain, you see a mountain. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear, or I'm safe. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God, battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? For Jesus, there's nothing impossible.
Well, good morning. My name is Jason. I am one of the associate pastors here at Crosspoint. We're thrilled that you are here today. And let me just say happy 4th of July. I saw some of you come with very coordinated outfits today. Very impressed with what you have on. If you are new to Crosspoint, you will find in the pew around you a QR code that you can scan just to let us know a little bit more about yourself, maybe communicate a prayer request that you might have. To us by using that QR code. If you're watching online, there's a link that you can click to and let us know what we can be praying for and any questions that we might be able to answer. Today is the first Sunday in July, and since it is our first Sunday, we will enjoy communion together at the end of this service. And when we leave today, There will be people at the doors with offering plates, and those are there for our Deacon Fellowship Fund. Our Deacon Fellowship Fund is money that we collect on Communion Sundays that goes to people in our church community who are in need. And we have been able to meet a lot of needs this year, and that fund is doing wonderful because of the generosity of this church, and we want to continue in that here today. So when you leave, if you see people standing there with an offering plate, that is what they are doing. Just want to make you aware. Right now, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful to be able to gather together today, to gather together in freedom. We know that this is not something that is enjoyed by the majority of the church in this world. What we have is grace given to us so that we can gather together without fear of reprisal, without fear of anyone breaking down this door and telling us that we can't be here. I pray, Lord, that we will not take that for granted, that that will not give us a safe faith or a faith that wouldn't stand in the difficult times. Lord, we do pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who demonstrate another level of courage when they come together. We pray that they would continue to do so, that they would continue to be courageous and bold in areas and in places where it is difficult to do that, so that your gospel will spread, so that the good news of what Jesus has done will spread to those who need to hear it most, so that they can come to know you and have their lives changed by you. I pray that as we worship and continue to worship here today, that our minds will be about what is going on here today, not what is outside, not what will happen later today, not any festivities that we will participate in, but instead in this moment and in this time. So that when we leave here today, we will leave changed by you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever sing, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other. Jesus, the only one who could ever sing, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Holy, there is Spend just a little time praying, just silently, you and God, letting Him know that you're going to trust in Him. You're going to trust in Him so much that you will not be shaken when the things of the problems come, when the issues come. Just pray to Him for a little bit. Father, we make a commitment that we will not be shaken. We're not going to sing words of a song and without making them real in our lives and in our hearts and our minds. I pray that we know you as the solid rock so well that we will not be shaken by something that's hard. Knowing that you will give us the grace and the strength and the peace to make it through. Thank you so much for your word. Now, as Pastor Jason comes to communicate it, I pray that there's a clear path from your word to our hearts so it becomes real. Thank you again for your word and for who you are. I lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Two things before we start. Well, really just one thing. We're having communion later. And so if any time during this you want to cheat and get that open a little bit so that you don't struggle like I did last month, if you remember that. Pastor Matt had to bring it up to me. Feel free to do that as we get going. This is our last in this series on racism, the Bible, and the church. And so today I want to invite you to turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, because we need to talk about what do we do now? How do we proceed? Where do we go from here? As in this topic and in any topic, there are a number of options that we have. We can kind of put our heads in the sand. We can just decide, well, I'm going to kind of ignore what's going on around me. I'm not really going to give that a whole lot of attention. I'm just going to live with my head in the sand. Ignorance is bliss. If I just don't know what's going on, that'll be what's best. Another option that we have is that we can just ignore the past. What's in the past is in the past, right? I think that's from The Lion King. All right, we can just go that route. Just forget about anything and hey, Hakuna Matata, right? Or we can start to embrace solutions offered by the world. We can just take what they have. Hey, and it'll be flavor of the month, by the way, because the world comes up with a new solution all the time, and we can just bring that in, jump on that bandwagon, and ride it to where it takes us. But what I want to suggest to you is really what I started with 2 weeks ago, that the Bible offers the best way forward in this and in every issue. And so today we're going to go to the book of Micah. Micah is an Old Testament prophet, maybe one that we don't usually deal with here on a Sunday. I went back and looked through my notes. Have I ever preached out of Micah before? I haven't. It's a very exciting day. All right, Micah wrote to the people of Israel to declare to them the sins that they had committed. And he wanted to call them to repentance. And his message was that the people of Israel, particularly the upper class, were guilty of injustice. They were guilty of not treating people in the way that they should treat people. And because of that, judgment was coming. And this morning, might I suggest that all of us, in some way, in some shape, in some form, we've sinned. We have rebellion in our heart. We've made judgments against people based on a prejudicial idea. We've laughed at jokes made about people of another race. We've minimized the hurt of others because we don't understand it. We've even labeled people as oppressors or Marxists or whatever it might be without really knowing what it is that they think. I think that all of us have in our heart some sort of guilt, especially when it comes to these issues. A couple years ago, I was reflecting just upon my childhood and my teenage years, and sometimes that's nostalgic, and you wish you could be as fast as you were once or have as much hair, whatever it might be. But I was thinking specifically of a friendship that I had that began in kindergarten and really continues to this day. There was another student who I attended school with from kindergarten all the way through 12th grade. We were always in the same class. And she was of Asian descent. And I was starting to remember things a little differently than how I had previously remembered our childhood. And I began to remember all of the jokes. I began to remember all of the names. I began to remember all of the put-downs that people directed at her specifically because of how God had made her. Because of the diversity that God had given to her. And I was thinking back, and I don't remember making a joke. I don't remember saying anything, and I'm being honest when I say that, but I know I laughed. I know I didn't step in and stop something when I should have. I know that I bear some sort of guilt. And so I think that you and I are not that different. I don't know your life. I don't necessarily know everything that you've done. I haven't followed you around much or at all. But I would bet that if we looked at ourselves, we would say, you know what? At some point and at some place, I bear some sort of guilt in all of this because I'm a sinner. Because that's what's in my heart. But where do we go from this? How do we respond to this? And the Bible offers the best way forward in this and in every issue, and Micah can help us with that today. So if you're able, I want to invite you to stand as we start with verse 6 in chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Father, as we read this today, as we go through this today, may we be uncomfortable if that's what we need to be. May we see where we need to change. May your Holy Spirit direct and guide our paths. And Lord, may my words be clear and honorable to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Micah, up until this point, has indicted the people for their sin. He's told them what they've done wrong. And now he asks, kind of rhetorically, what should they do? How can they make it right? How can they regain God's favor? Should they just bow lower, right? Should they bring more offerings? Should there be rivers of oil for sacrifice? 10,000 rams? Should they dedicate their children to the Lord? What should they do? Now, we live in a time that is different from Micah. We live in the New Testament time, so we know that nothing can be done to earn God's favor. We have God's favor through Jesus Christ, but we want to live in light of that beautiful truth. Our question should still be, what should we do? But not so that God will notice us, but because he has noticed us. Micah tells his audience that they need to, number one, stop acting like they don't know what they're supposed to be doing. Right? Sounds like a parent right there.
What? What?
You know what? You know what? He says, you know what the Lord required of you. And even in this short little beginning, we have two very important things. And the first is this. Notice what our main concern is here. What the Lord requires of us. What the Lord requires of us. Not what a political party might require of you. Not what some sort of pundit that you read requires of you. Not what some ideological framework requires of you. Are these important things to understand and know? Yes. But what is most important is what the Lord requires of us. The second thing, it says that we know what the Lord requires of us. And so this, again, is implying, as I feel like I say every week, that we are reading and studying God's word. You will not know what God requires of you if you are not interacting with his word. You will walk around and someone will say, well, this is what the Bible says. And you'll, oh, I guess that's the way. No, you need to know for yourself. So we study God's word. And Micah says then, you know what God requires of you, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah doesn't just want us to live in some sort of ritualistic, traditional Christianity where we claim God with our words, but then deny him with our actions. He says there is a lifestyle that reflects the truth. There's a lifestyle that demonstrates specifically to a fallen world, but also to other believers that, hey, we get this. We understand what God has called us to. And so that means we have to do some different things. It means that we will have a changed life. And so Micah gives three elements which provide us, I think, three ideas as to how we can proceed in this question of racism and justice. Three pathways, three identifying characteristics, rather, of a believer. And the first is this, that we proceed with care. With care. Micah writes that the Lord requires of his people that they do justice. In the NIV, it says that they act justly. Anyone can see that this is action-oriented. James Boyce points out that to act justly is most important, for it doesn't mean that you merely talk about justice or that you get others to act justly. It means that you do the just thing yourself. You know, for many Christians right now, the word justice is a scary word. And that's unfortunate. It's scary to some of us because it's been politically hijacked. And so we become suspicious of the word and what people mean when they say justice. But listen, the word justice, the meaning of justice and true justice doesn't belong to the world. It doesn't belong to a political party. It doesn't belong to any kind of ideology. It belongs to God. It belongs to the Lord. We're told in Scripture that the Lord is a just God. And biblical justice refers to the concern that each person receives what is rightfully his or hers. This is why we fight for issues of life as issues of justice, because we believe that every living person deserves that right to be born and to live. This is why civil rights is an issue of justice, because people deserve what is rightfully theirs. And fighting against racism and fighting against partiality is an issue of justice, and issues of justice matter to the Lord, so they should matter to us. And if these issues matter to us, then we will do something about it. Micah reminds us that as God's people, we can't be neutral on justice. It means that we step in and we deliver. It means that we stand up to oppression. We call out those kinds of things. It's more than just supporting the idea of justice. This is more than a hashtag or a yard sign. It means that we look for areas of injustice and step into that. And this has been one of the great hallmarks of the church. Harriet Tubman said, "I always told God I'm going to hold steady on you and you've got to see me through." It was her faith that led her to react to injustice and gave her courage to attack it and lead people to freedom. William Wilberforce, who led the anti-slavery movement in England, did so because of his faith. Even today, Christians are on the forefront of protesting the horrible treatment of the Uyghur people in China. And the International Justice Mission, which has as its goal the idea of bringing an end to human trafficking, the end to global slavery, and to bringing justice to parts of the world that don't have it, that organization is founded and run by Christians. The church has always cared about these issues and pursued justice and fought for justice, and so today should be no different. But I fear that we find ourselves paralyzed by politics and faulty thinking that say you have to say this and not this. You have to be one or the other. You can't be both. But we should be able to simultaneously support police and first responders, while also saying with a deep conviction that life matters. And when any life is lost, it's a reason to mourn. We should be able to proudly wear our red, white, and blue and celebrate a 4th of July and the good that this nation has brought to this world, while also mourning over and being broken over elements of our past. We should be able to celebrate how far we have come, while also acknowledging we have a long way to go. But our culture can't do that. Our society cannot do that. Because our society is attacking these problems with a worldview that is inevitably self-centered. It's about what this has done to me or for me or how to protect me, rather than looking outside of ourselves towards others. We can do better. The church must do better. We have to build a community that's centered on Christ, that cares for issues of race and justice, and then does something about it. One of the things that our church is doing, and I'm not saying we do enough, I'm not saying we don't do anything, but one of the things that we are doing is we participate in a ministry called SOAR. SOAR has in its mission the goal of helping students in need read by the fourth grade. And you might say, how is reading an issue of justice? There are areas of our community, there are areas of the greater Detroit community where it's basically an educational desert, where the funding, the resources, and the help has not been given to the teachers, to the faculty, to the students, to the parents that other people receive, that you get in other places. And so because of that, you have people that struggle simply based on not receiving the same kinds of resources. We look and we say as a church and as people, we can do better. And we don't rely on passing a law. We don't look towards additional lotto money. We don't say, hey, we need to do this or decrease the class size. We say, you know what, why don't we help? Why don't we tutor? Why don't we help people learn? And so one of the things that you can be a part of is that ministry, to step in the name of Jesus, to demonstrate care and concern for these inequalities, and understanding that the issue in the end isn't money or policy as much as it is time and care. And are there other underlying issues that need to be confronted? Surely. But this is one thing that we can do. And so we want to pursue and we want to proceed with care. But we also need to proceed with compassion. Compassion. Micah says to love kindness. The NIV says to love mercy. You know, a sermon series like this, it always reveals certain things that we as believers disagree on. I know Pastor Matt and I have gotten a number of people reaching out. I have a concern about this comment that you made, or I don't know what I think about this, and stuff like that. And that is going to happen in a family. It's gonna happen. I mean, some of you don't even get together with your families at Christmas because there's such disagreement, right? We have a variety of people from a variety of backgrounds here. All right, we don't always see things the same way. But we know that the truth, or we know the truth of who Jesus is, of what he's done and how it changes us. And that is something that is greater than any difference that you and I might have. And so the gospel unites, and it should give us compassion to other believers and compassion to a fallen world. But why is that so hard for us sometimes? I mean, it is. It's hard for me sometimes to have compassion for people who think differently than I do. Because we don't want to be compassionate. We want to and are drawn to label. Oh, they're a white supremacist. They're cultural Marxist. He's a right winger. She's a left winger. All these things. And when we label and we do that without compassion, we're allowing, again, the world to dictate how the conversation goes. And I think we can do better. We need to proceed with compassion towards people. All right, realizing that many times their feelings and convictions are informed by their experiences. Now, when I say compassion, some of you, as I look out here, you're very compassionate people. I know you, right? I mean, that's just something that flows easy for you. You know, you're driving down the street and there's a lemonade sign, you gotta buy. You know, you're one of these compassionate people. Others of us, we have a compassionate muscle somewhere, right? We just haven't used it in a long time. I went and played softball on Friday night. First time in 2 years I'd swung a bat for softball, that I played softball. I fashion myself or think of myself as a fairly in-shape guy, right? I went running on Friday morning. I thought, this is good. I went to play softball. I, right now, if you've noticed, I haven't moved much, all right? There's a possibility I could tip over today. That was Friday. I'm a young 41, all right? And there were muscles that had not been used in my body in a long time. And, you know, when you're running full speed, and I'm very fast, right? When you're running full speed, and then you got to stop, and then all these things, you start to realize there are parts that you just haven't used. For some of you, compassion, not something you've used in a while, right? That's been a muscle that when you're dealing with these issues or people that disagree with you, I haven't practiced compassion in a while. My anger muscle, working fine. The one that wants to throw something at the television, that's in perfect shape. but the one that wants to pause and listen. I haven't worked on that in a long time, so it's not there. Micah says we've got to be merciful. We've got to be compassionate. Because listen, this isn't always about just issues. It's about people. It's about people. And I realize that we live in a shock culture, right? I spent a lot of time reading, trying to prepare for this. I read some things, many things I agreed with, many things I didn't agree with, things that fell in the middle, pull a little from here, pull a little from there, whatever. But there were a couple times where I got to something and I just started reading and I got mad. This is bad stuff, all right? I mean, just vitriol, anger. And I would particularly become angry when I was reading something written by a believer. I want to be clear on that, or someone who claimed to be. I don't hold the world accountable for their craziness. I mean, that's what I expect. But if someone's going to tell me they're a pastor, they're a Christian, and I start reading it and it's nonsense, I get a little worked up. And so I'm reading this and I'm just mad about it. And so it affected my day. So I emailed a friend. I'm like, I read this thing. It just really seems entirely off base. This person's just saying horrible things about people. It's suggesting violence and aggression. It's categorizing whole races of people in an unkind way. What do I even do with this? And so I expected my friend to kind of email back, and we were going to have a pity party together. Yeah, this is terrible stuff. You're right. Throw it away. All right, let's start a change.org or whatever. I don't know. And he began. He denounced what was written and said, yeah, this is terrible. He said, but what do you think led this person to feel that way? And I'm like, I don't want to think about that. We were going to be angry together, and you've ruined it. Right? You've ruined it. So I don't even want to have this conversation anymore. He's like, what might have happened to this author? What might they have gone through that brought them to this point where they felt comfortable saying these awful things? And he reminded me that behind issues are people. And oftentimes, they're people who are hurting and are in pain. I may not agree with their assessment of the situation. I may not agree with anything that they have to say. All right, but I can respond to them in kindness and in mercy. To look and say, I don't get it. This is not how I would say it. And we need to talk about that. But I can also see that you're hurting. And I'm sorry that you're hurting. It's okay to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you're hurting. Another time I met with an old friend, and he had interacted with me on Facebook over a couple things. And so we went and sat down and talked, and he let off about something that had happened to him that he felt was racially motivated. And as I'm listening, I'm thinking, I don't know, I feel like you're seeing this wrong, right? But for whatever reason, and not because I'm smart, compassionate, or kind, but in the moment, the Holy Spirit, it must have been, led me. The first thing I said after he was done was, you know, I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry that you went through that. And his whole demeanor changed. He said, no one's ever said I'm sorry to me before. And I didn't tell him. Well, I wasn't planning on saying it. It just came out, right? I let that ride, okay? But it reminded me again, it's people. It's people. And we respond to people not denouncing people. We denounce ideas. We respond to people with compassion. And if we were better that way, if the world saw us as a church, as people that follow after Christ, behaving with compassion first, I think that it would change a lot of what we see. Some of us, we really need to pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to stretch that compassion muscle. To not be so judgmental towards those we disagree with, but instead to listen and hear what they're saying. But it doesn't mean that we ignore the truth. And at the end, Micah concludes with this last and wonderful phrase that you need to walk humbly with your God. We understand that when he says walk, that's a reference to life. You live with this sense of humility, and you're humble because you're walking with God. Walk humbly with your God. If your eyes are on God, you're going to be humble because you realize who you are. I remember as a child looking up and holding my dad's hand, and you look up at him, and he's just like this giant, right, who can do anything. And in that moment, you kind of feel small because you're walking with this great person, or that's how I viewed it. When you're walking with God, there should be an element of humility because you realize who you are in relationship to who you are living with. And that should help us then to proceed with caution. With caution. Because we realize who we are and who God is. If you haven't noticed in this issue of race and justice and all of these things that come up with it, the world is not short on solutions. The world gives lots of different ideas. We have theories and ideologies, parties and movements, marches and rallies. We have politicians promising change. Sociologists, historians will tell us what the problem is. And it seems like every day it's another flavor. All right, another potential solution. And as believers, we may want to weigh these. We may want to hear these and understand these and think these through. But we do that against the backdrop of what Scripture teaches, because we are walking humbly, knowing that we're going to hear lots of things. But you know what? The one who we're walking with, they know what's best. We go here. In fact, what we come to understand in our relationship with God is, not only is there a problem, but we are the problem. The problem rests inside of us, and so we have to look outside of ourselves to find the answer to this problem. And that's why we go to the Bible. That's why we go to Scripture. That's why we embrace what that teaches, to find and understand the problem, the diagnosis, and the solution. Last week, Pastor Matt dealt with, he talked a lot about critical race theory and how it's affecting the world around us. I believe that we're right to be concerned. But for some of us, and in some of these conversations, critical race theory becomes the issue. And it's where the whole conversation ends. We need to defeat that. And if we do that, then we've won the battle. But in our humility, let's be humble. And not allow our concern for critical race theory or whatever else will come up tomorrow. Let us not allow our concern for those things to blind us to what is going on in our own heart. Because if we allow it to, these other ideologies, these other teachings will just become a lightning rod for our anger and directing our attention away from the real problems that rest inside of you and I. It can become this kind of intellectual boogeyman that we're so focused on that we fail to realize the problem until it's too late. You know, last week, my house, like many of yours, got a little water. Saw things moved around. I had to throw out most, if not all, of my basement. We got rid of so many stuffed animals. And when you hear that, that is not me saying we need more. Okay? Just want to be clear on that. Toys, stuffed animals, couches, all this. Wonderful people came, helped us carry things out. I was here last Sunday, like some of you, just shell-shocked. Wow, what a day. All right, stuff needed to be removed. It needed to be pulled out. It needed to be set outside, because if we left it inside, after a couple days, it would start to smell worse. And then after a little while, mold's going to grow. There's going to be a bigger problem than there was before if we didn't get it out and get rid of it. Sometimes we are so concerned with piling furniture up against the front door to keep the evil out that we don't address what's growing in the basement. And listen, the devil will gladly come in your back door and help you stack that furniture. He will gladly take your attention away from yourself and put it on something else so that you are not paying attention to what you really need to deal with. And that's the story of my life. I'm not saying that that's you, but I bet it is, because that's the story of my life. So how do we deal with that? We go back to the Bible. We trust that Scripture can offer us the best way forward in this and in every issue. We confront issues that come our way, but we do it from a place of humility that says, you know what, I don't know all the answers, but I know who does. And I'm going to take what you have said to me, and I'm going to examine it against the truth of Scripture. And then from there, we'll make a determination. We'll go in a direction. We'll proceed. I will proceed, but with caution. I'm not going to jump on a bandwagon either way. I'm not going to be the first person at the front of every line, because I need to know what is right, what is good, and what is true. We have to always be evaluating our own hearts, just as we're evaluating the solutions that the world offers, because we know that inside of us is sin. Sin that needs to be confronted on a momentary, daily basis, all the time. So I didn't give a lot of do this and do that. I feel like we're going to let the Holy Spirit tell us in our hearts and in our minds what needs to change. How do we need to be different? What can we be involved in? But as we proceed and as we examine those questions in each of our lives, we proceed with care. This matters. You don't get to change the channel when we see that there's a problem. We don't get to ignore it. We're not going to put our head in the sand. We address it with compassion because people who we disagree with are people. And we need to be compassionate and merciful. And we proceed with caution because we believe the Bible has the best way forward in this and every issue. And we want to make sure that the direction we're headed is a direction that honors God first. So we proceed knowing and remembering these things. And we proceed because of what Christ has done for us. We go forward knowing that real change, that heart change, is only available through trust in Christ. That's why it's so important that we celebrate communion together. We celebrate communion together knowing and reminding one another of what Jesus has done so that we might be able to change. So that we might be able to live life differently. And so as we prepare to enjoy communion here in a moment, I want you to take some time to consider what your response should be to what we've talked about these last 3 weeks. To just bow your head and say, Father, I don't know what to do, but I'm willing to do something. I'm ready to do something. I don't know necessarily where to proceed, but I know how to proceed. Open my eyes to where you would have me change. So maybe that's your prayer as we prepare our hearts for communion. Jesus, your sacrifice has made the way for real change. Your care and compassion serve as a model for us. Your self-sacrifice reminds us of how we should love our fellow man. And so this morning, as we remember your sacrifice, we celebrate these things, and we celebrate the change that they have brought to our life. And we pray, Lord, that that change will find its way into every area of our life, including how we look at and respond to our fellow man. So that we may honor your sacrifice, that we may live in your sacrifice, and we may bring glory to who you are. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You can open up your communion if you haven't yet. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And Paul concludes that that portion of Scripture by saying, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And that's what we do, really, every time that we come together. We don't just proclaim that Jesus has died, but we remember what his death brought, and we celebrate his resurrection. And because Jesus is alive, we can be alive. We can live forever, but that forever life doesn't begin when we close our eyes to this world. It begins now. And in that forever life, we want to be different. We want to be changed. And sometimes we don't know where that change even begins. Sometimes we can become utterly overwhelmed when we look at our life and we see and understand there's so much to work on. Sometimes it simply begins with the phrase, "Here I am. I'm available." And so today, and maybe over these past 3 weeks, you've felt the need for some sort of change, for something to be different in your life. You don't know what it is. Maybe it begins just with that. "Here I am. I'm available. Do what you do." And so this morning, as we close, we're going to sing a song that has those words in it, that understands the road of life looks difficult, but here I am. I'm available. Change me. And so let these words be your prayer this morning. I invite you to stand.
Less of me and more of you. I just want to see you move. I hear you call. I am available. I say,
here I am.
Here I am. You can have it all. You can have it all. Here I am. Here I am. You can have it all. You can have it all. Here I am. Here I am. You can have it all. You can have it all. Here I am. Here I am. You can have it all. You can have it a sacrifice. Use me how you want to, God. Have your throne within my heart. I hear you call. I am available. I say yes, Lord. I am available. In my life, Lord, be
that is our prayer, that you would be glorified in what we do, that you would be glorified in how we proceed in these areas. Help us to proceed with care, with compassion, with caution, not so that our life would go well, not so that we would get along with our fellow man or anything like that, but primarily because we want to bring glory and honor to your name. We want to point others to the hope that they can have in Christ, because we know that only that will bring healing. Only that will bring hope. And so, Lord, we pray that others will see that in us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.